You're listening to a sermon by Grant Hill recorded on Sunday, May 11th, 2008 at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's really a pleasure and honor to be here. I have many fond memories of this place. I used to practice voice in this room quite often, and I lived just up there. And it was very exciting when I got an email from Andre inviting me to come and preach. And this morning is the Pentecost Sunday, and but first I just want to also acknowledge that it's Mother's Day, and in that regard, I'll just start about talking about clothing, because, you know, I know my wife likes clothing, and I'm sure there are many other women here who like clothing, and I'm sure there's many mothers who like clothes, and one of my favorite images in the Bible is the idea of putting on clothing, a lot of the passages about girding up one's loins or putting on the shoes of the gospel or taking up the sword of the Spirit and all these different images that give you the image of preparing yourself, of being ready, are things that I find very helpful to think about. But if I had to choose one image for the day of Pentecost, one article of clothing, to describe it, I would have to say it would be the wristwatch. And in fact, I might label it in spiritual terms as the wristwatch of humbleness. Because Pentecost is a reminder that in order to live as Christians, we need to know what time it is. That is, we need to know where we sit in the flow of history. So what time is it? And more importantly, why is it so important for us to know? Or if I can put it in wristwatch language, why do we read our watches? And why is it important to wear them? Well, the first clue that Pentecost is about telling time is found in the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1. And here Jesus has come to the apostles, and he's given them instructions to wait in Jerusalem until they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And right after he does this, the disciples ask sort of odd question, at least it struck me as odd the first time I read it, where they say in verse 6, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And while I can't go into the question in full detail, one thing that it makes clear is that in the minds of the apostles, the coming of the Holy Spirit was connected with a change in time. It was connected with the coming of the kingdom, which is a pretty big deal. But why? What reason did the apostles have to believe that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a signal for a change in time? Well, let's look at the event of Pentecost itself and see if we can't learn why. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven, there came a loud sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability." Now, I know in many circles this passage often can spark debate about whether or not we should speak in tongues in the present and all that kind of thing. But really, if you read the text closely, that's kind of an odd question to ask, because the people in that room didn't do anything. The wind came from heaven. The tongues of fire appeared to them and rested upon them without any effort on their part. The Holy Spirit filled them. And even when it says that they began to speak in other languages, the text quickly qualifies the statement with the phrase, as the Spirit gave them ability. In other words, nothing that happened that morning had anything to do with what those people chose to do or not to do, except perhaps for the fact that they had all chosen to gather together in one room in Jerusalem as Jesus had previously instructed them. This episode, in speaking in tongues at least, did not involve the choice of any of the people present in the room. It was not in their control. Like all the other events which mark out salvation history, Pentecost was an act of God and not an act of human beings. Creation, expulsion from the garden, the election of Abraham, the giving of the law to Moses, the covenant with David, the incarnation, the ascension, and now the day of Pentecost, all of these were acts of God, not humankind. God's choice, not ours. And it is by these acts that we tell time. Our choice lies in how we choose to respond. And that is exactly what the devout Jews who witnessed this event had to do. Witnessing Galileans who were known for their odd accent and lack of refinement, suddenly speaking a myriad of foreign languages forced them to respond. I imagine the experience would be somewhat like hearing Dolly Parton suddenly speaking in perfect French. We are left with the option of choosing to search for significance in the event or simply writing it all off, which is exactly what we find in verses 12 and 13, where there's the two responses of those who ask the question, what does this mean? And those who just write it off by saying they are full of new wine. But Peter calls their bluff, and he calls ours too. There is no way a drunk Dolly Parton could speak perfect French. And there is no way that Galileans could speak a multitude of languages from the ends of the earth. In fact, as Peter points out, it was too early in the morning even to have gotten that drunk. So the only question we're left with then is, what does it mean? And Peter answers us in verse 16, where he says, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. The period of time that was predicted by God through the prophet Joel, this is it, happening right before your very eyes. The last days, when God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, the last age before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day, before the last day when all will be judged. This is what began at Pentecost, and this is what time it is. Things are not the same for us as they were for Adam and Eve. They are not the same as they were for Abraham and Sarah. They are not the same as they were for Moses and Miriam, for David and Bathsheba, for Mary and Joseph. They are not the same. Pentecost marks the beginning of the end, the last days, the penultimate age before God rights all wrongs and establishes his full and complete reign over all the earth. Pentecost is now. Pentecost is our time. It is the time we see when we look at our watches. And since our time is different from the ages that have come before, and since it is also different from the final age, which is still yet to come, this is why we need to remember what time it is. It's why we must wear our watches. For if we forget to put them on, we may live as though we live in a time other than the one we do. And we may find ourselves in one of two pitfalls, either living behind our time or trying to live beyond it. I would like to spend the time we have left just contrasting these two pitfalls. And my hope is that this experience will be an experience of hearing the good news about the place that you are in today, the small part that we have been given to play in the larger story of God's salvation history. I will start by contrasting our age with previous ages and the dangers of living behind our time. And I'll conclude by contrasting our age with the age to come and the dangers of trying to live beyond our time. So first of all, how does our age differ from previous ones? Well, our text gives us two things, and both of them are found in the passage that Peter quotes from Joel. The first one is found in verses 17 and 18, where it says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." The emphasis here is not so much on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, for that in fact has happened in all ages. All of God's prophets have been filled by the Spirit. The emphasis here is that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, on all people, young and old, male and female, slave and free. All of them will be recipients of the Spirit, and all of them will participate in His life-giving word, in prophesying. Something has happened which has allowed God to dwell in all people. And that something, of course, is the content of the rest of Peter's speech. Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and now ascended, who is now present with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Or to put it another way, God has changed addresses. The one who dwelt most fully in the Holy of Holies in the temple now dwells in all of those who call on His name. Therefore, all are precious, and all have been made holy. If we are not prepared to hear God speak to us through the words and actions of anyone else, whether male or female, high or low, young or old, we are living behind our time. God speaks through all who call on His name. That is what it means now that Pentecost has come. And this includes each of you. One of the greatest things about living in the age that we do, I think, is that there is now an intimacy with God available to us that was not always available to everyone before. Because of Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit, we can stand on holy ground in the presence of God. In fact, in a kind of way, we are holy ground. We meet God in one another. And we must remember to treat both others and ourselves as such, or we are living behind our time. The Spirit of God dwells in all of you. This is the first thing that separates our age from those past. And the second thing which separates our age from those past, we find in verse 21 where it says, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not only has God expanded the pouring out of His Spirit to include all people, He has also extended His promise of salvation. Salvation, which is found through Jesus Christ alone, is indeed from the Jews, but is no longer just for the Jews. It is for everyone. Everyone, that is, who chooses to humble themselves and call on the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ. In other words, not only have the divisions of sex, age, and station been removed as barriers between us and God, but through Christ, blood relations themselves can no longer keep us in or keep us out. It is only by calling on the name of Jesus that we are saved. That is, it is only by acknowledging that Jesus alone can rescue us from judgment on the last day by interceding with the Father for us and raising us from the dead. For we cannot possibly do these things for ourselves. We must receive them. God's promise is that everyone who asks now will not be disappointed later. Living as though there were anything else required of us is living behind our time. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. This is the second thing that separates our age from the past. So to sum up, what separates us from the past is the fact that the Spirit of God has been poured out on all of us, and the fact that salvation is for all who call on Jesus' name. To ignore these things, or to be ignorant of them, is to live behind our time. But living behind our time is not the only danger. It is just as easy, if not easier, to live beyond our time. To live as though things which have not yet come are already here. In all the excitement of the new freedom we have in Christ, and especially the excitement over the barriers which have been broken down by Him, we live in danger of believing that we live in complete freedom. Or at least believing that we should be able to live in complete freedom now that Christ has come. But this is not the case. The promise is not that we are saved, but that we shall be saved. Certainly, we can speak of ways that God has brought salvation to us in the present. But we must remember that though God's Spirit has been poured out, we have not yet seen the signs in heaven or on the earth, the darkened sun or the moon of blood. It is not yet the Lord's day, the day when all things will be made right, the day that is in every sense great and glorious. I think the best illustration of this is seen when we compare the story of Pentecost with the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, which was read earlier. In fact, I believe such a comparison was intended by the author. Several commentators have pointed to features in the story of Pentecost that identify it as a sort of reversal of the Tower of Babel story. At Babel, God creates every language under heaven in order to confuse the people. Whereas at Pentecost, God, as the Holy Spirit, uses every language under heaven in order to unite the people there. At Babel, humankind is scattered. At Pentecost, humankind is gathered together. Now, there are two things about this comparison that are important. First, the confusion caused at Babel was not the direct result of the fall into sin. It was a creative act of God. It was not sin directly that created the division and confusion that exists as a result of speaking different languages. It was God. God created the division, and only God can heal it. It was a supernatural act then, and it must be a supernatural act now. No human effort can bring the unity our world so desperately needs. Only God can. We can ease the pain, but God alone can provide the cure. Second, while the effects of the Tower of Babel have endured unbroken to this day, we all still speak different languages, the effects of Pentecost have not. We are not all still speaking in tongues. The apostles did not permanently retain their ability to speak in these foreign languages. The Lord, in his wisdom, has decided to leave the unity of languages tasted on that day for the age to come. Pentecost was a foretaste, not a solution. For these two reasons, we must be careful not to live beyond our time. It is God's choice as to when and for how long He will let us taste the fullness of His presence in our age. Pretending that we have the power to achieve world peace or to break down all barriers because we now live in the age of the Holy Spirit is clearly beyond what is promised in the text. We can't speak in tongues forever, at least not yet. Some of the things that divide us, such as language, have not been permanently overcome and are, in fact, imposed by the will of God Himself. It is for this reason that we must not live beyond our time, though we are called to yearn for its coming. We are called to be peacemakers, but we are not called to believe that we can end all conflict. For only God, through the Spirit, can do that. Humankind is not free to fashion itself into whatever it chooses not even when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are only free to accept or resist the way in which God chooses to shape us. We are free to humble ourselves before God or free to rebel. And even in that decision, our choice to rebel will ultimately be thwarted on the last day. In short, we have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but we have not been given control over him or his power. Pentecost stands as not only a reminder that we've been filled by the Spirit, but also that we cannot predict or control his actions. Bringing in the kingdom is not in our control. To live as if it were is to live beyond our time. Pentecost reminds us that we have been given power, but it is out of our control. And I believe it is this lack of control that is the hardest for us today to accept. In an age that demands proof and security, we are called to lay our very lives on the belief that God will raise us up on the last day. At first, this may sound unsettling, but it is the truth, and it is good news. For it is an invitation to live confident of who we are in Christ and what he can do through us without having to see the results the world needs to see. God will establish the work of our hands for us. Pentecost is an invitation to know our place, to be open to intimacy with God, and to know that there are some things only God can do, to live in the last days. So may you go from here, knowing that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all of you, and may you never cease to call on the name of the Lord. And when you get up in the morning, never forget to put on your watch.